And turn to the book of Revelation and the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Guess I better get my Bible out here. I can join with you. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now you will note that that is in the past tense. He hath judged the great whore. We said last week the exact timing of when the marriage of Lamb should take place. We are not trying to set it in a concrete time, but I do think that there is some benefit if we would look back to the book of 1 Samuel, 17th chapter with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in that chapter, we have recorded for us the well-known story of David going up against Goliath. In many ways, David and Solomon both are types of Christ. Now, they are not perfect men in themselves. They did sin, as all mortal men do. But in many areas, they are types of Christ. Certainly, we are told that Christ has ascended to the throne of his Father, and he is an heir of King David. And in fulfillment of the prophecies made to David, has Christ ascended to the throne, and he rules and reigns in his Father's seat, speaking in the human aspect, and in his Father's seat in his divine aspect. David is, as I said, a type of Christ. And in this 17th chapter, we have him as the champion of the people of God, the captain, as we might use even the word, of the saints of God, or the Lord's army. Now, he does not come to that position by his own promotion of himself. You know the story very well that his brethren are there. He's but a young man out taking care of his father's sheep, and his father sends him on an errand. Our Savior was sent on an errand for his brethren's sake, and he takes provision for them. Certainly Christ did the same thing. Not only did he redeem us from our sins, but he has made provisions and securities for us of all the blessings and benefits of God would come upon us from our Heavenly Father through Christ. And so he goes there and he finds his brethren really in fear and trembling for their lives. Well, were we not in the same position? In the second chapter of Hebrews, Paul tells us that Christ has delivered us and has brought to naught the power of Satan, whereby that all of our life we were fearful of death. But by the grace of God and by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, death no longer has its power nor its sting to God's people. We have been delivered from that power. And so his brethren were in fear for their lives, and he goes there, and he takes upon him the responsibility of the name of the Lord. He heard how the Philistines had challenged the people of God, and in that 17th chapter, well, let us begin reading here at verse 21. I'll try to not read too much of it. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. Now that's the word carriage there. That's an old English word that simply means luggage or baggage. It's not the wagon as we think of it. And ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and shall give him his daughter, and make his father's house free of Israel. Now that's the important verse that I want to direct your attention to, and note these things here, the promise that King Saul has made unto David, or to the person that will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines, or kill Goliath. It says, He that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Well, I don't have to tell you, but our Savior has been crowned with glory and honor more than any person, and he is worthy of all honor and all glory. As we read in the 19th chapter of Revelation, they are praising the Lord for who he is and for the great salvation that he has wrought. And the king will make him rich and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Well, that's exactly what Christ even more so has done for his people. He has redeemed us from the house of bondage. He has given us liberty and freed us from the guilt of condemnation so that we are free from the bondage of sin. And he has indeed made us not no longer to be in slavery, but made us to be sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But there is another point here that's very important that I want to note with you. And he shall give him his daughter. Now, that's exactly what happened. Eventually, Micah, who loved David and was the daughter of Saul, was given to him as his wife. Well, it was after he had defeated Goliath. Note that point, the order of events. David goes up against Goliath and slaughters and kills him. You know how he did so, all that. And after that, he is awarded by Saul to have his daughter as a wife. Well, I'm using that as an illustration, and I think that there is some truth here that Christ, as a type of Christ, David as a type of Christ, is the captain of the salvation of his people. And he has gone against our foe, Satan, and on the cross of Calvary, he bruised his head. You'll know, remember that David cut off the head of King Goliath, and the first blow was to the head by a stone. Significantly, Christ is prophesied in the book of Daniel as being a stone out of the mountain, cut out without hands. Well, the thing that David used to kill Goliath was with a stone, and the blow went to his head. And ultimately then he took his own sword, Goliath's sword, and cut off his head. Well, Christ then has defeated our foe. He met him head on, so to speak, on the cross of Calvary. And in fulfillment of the prophecy given to us in the third chapter of Genesis, wherein it was told that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. So Christ has been victorious over our enemy Satan and has indeed brought forth his people and has redeemed us from the bondage of sin that we were in, so that now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Christ has indeed exalted us and given us a high position in before the Father, whereby that we are declared to be justified by the death of Christ, having been redeemed by his precious blood. And so the captain of our salvation has conquered our enemies. Now, we'll get into a very controversial issue later on in the 20th chapter of Revelation. We talk about the binding of Satan. And as you understand, you know that I believe that that's not a futuristic thing, but a thing that took place when Christ on the cross of Calvary defeated Satan so and did bind him that he should not deceive the nations. Now, you'll read that 20th chapter of Revelation. We'll come to that later on. That he did not, he bound Satan in a very particular way. He bound him that he should not deceive the nations. Now, he did not bind him that he ceases to function. David killed Goliath, and the armies of Israel then pursued after the armies of the Philistines and brought a great destruction against the Philistines. But I will tell you, the Philistines did not go out of existence. You'll read throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines were a constant adversary to the people of God. Well, Satan is not out of business. He is well in business. Fact of the matter is, you had to deal with him this week sometime or another. Satan, I believe, has been bound on in the sense, and in the particular sense, that he would no longer be able to deceive the nations of God's elect people. I'm talking about God's elect people among the nations of the world. In a particular way, in that every one of God's elect people would be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that every one of God's elect people would be brought to understand who Christ is. Now, in the book of Corinthians, fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the eyes of them that are lost. Now, we all, in a sense, come into the world spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and have no spiritual understanding about things. But Paul says in that fourth chapter there, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what God has done to us by the working of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. God regenerates us, his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is irresistible. It is effectual, and it will accomplish the work for it that God has ordained for it to do in the heart of every one of God's elect people. And every one of God's elect people will be brought to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. They're not going to die in ignorance. They're not going to die in blindness. They're not going to die being deceived by the false religions of the world. They all will be brought to the knowledge of who Christ is. Our Lord said, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, I'm not saying that every one of God's elect are going to come to a full understanding of everything in the Bible. I don't even do that. You know, I don't think that I have a full understanding of everything in the Bible. I'm talking about a personal relationship and a personal knowledge of who Christ is as their Redeemer and as their Savior. It is essential that every child of God, and that's the purpose of God, I believe, in time, and that's the effect of the gospel, that we would come to the knowledge of who Christ is. Now, I've also said, and I don't want to try to limit God in any way, I've also said that God is not limited. I believe that God has ordained that the normal way by which the gospel is to go forth is that he sends forth his ministers by the authority of his churches to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel, and it's not for the event of regenerating the elect, but for the conversion of the elect, that they might rejoice in the knowledge of who Christ their Savior is. But God is not limited to using mortal beings. Well, by that I mean to say, God can speak and does speak to the heart of every one of his elect directly. Now, again, go back to the old statement that old preacher Freeman said, that us preachers, we're just tubes that God speaks to, and that's all the world is. But God is not limited, restrained to having to use mortal beings. God will not fail in accomplishing his purpose. He will get his message to his elect people by whatever means necessary. Normally, he uses a human being. Normally, he speaks by the mouth of a preacher. But I'll tell you, if you ever hear the gospel of Christ, I again repeat myself when I say this, I know that, but I want to repeat it. If you ever hear the gospel of Christ, it is because God speaks to your heart. John, the 10th chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Every one of God's elect people are going to hear the voice of Christ in time and be regenerated and be converted to the knowledge of who Christ is, and that's what God is doing in time. Now, those who are regenerated and those who are converted, brought to the knowledge of Christ by being blessed to hear the gospel, they are then to follow Christ in scriptural baptism. Matthew 28, teaching all nations, going to all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the function of New Testament churches. And the ultimate end of that is, our Lord said in Matthew 28, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the ages." There never has been a time when the Lord's churches have ever gone out of business. There's never been a time when the Lord's churches have been part of the horror of Rome. There's never been a time when there's not been New Testament churches somewhere in the world functioning. And those New Testament churches, in a collective sense, all of them, ultimately, in glory, will be made manifested as being the bride of Christ. Those who have been faithful unto the Lord, those who have been faithful unto the Lamb, those who have been faithful overcomers, they will be presented to the bridegroom Christ as the bride of Christ. And that's what we have there in this 19th chapter of Revelation. And we read then, verse 3, 19th chapter of Revelation. "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." That's the old corrupt world religious system. That's the religious system that is a combination of all of the false isms of the world. It's not just Catholicism. It is all of the false religions of the world. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." It is that God is to be the object of the worship of all people. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Why is it that we worship the Lord? Because we fear him, we reverence him, we esteem him. "And I heard, as it were, a voice of great multitude, and the voice of mighty waters, and the voice of the mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That is a manifestation of the sovereign, omnipotent power of God, which the world does not understand, which you and I, by faith, believe that God will ultimately bring the kingdoms of this world and all the powers of this world in total submission and subjection unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the end of time. And so every knee will be made to bow, every tongue will be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here the saints of God are rejoicing because the Redeemer is being acknowledged as Savior and as the Lord of Lords. Now verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. And for to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness, plural, of the saints." And we noted this last week, that this is the good works that God has ordained that his saints should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. It is not good works in the sense that which we just go out and we do good charitable things. Those are good things, but this is not what we're talking about. It is the good works set forth by God in the New Testament, whereby that his people live a godly life. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all." If you ever are brought to the knowledge of Christ, it is because of God's grace. All of God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. But if you experience that grace, the next verse says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world." God's people are to live a godly life. That's the effect of godliness in our heart and life. Don't tell me that you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you want to go down to the pool room out of the bar and hang out down at the bar and drink there with your buddies. There's something wrong with the person who finds that their friends is among the world. God's people are always coming out of the world. May I read to you from 2 Peter? First Peter chapter 4. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, if you don't lose some friends following Christ, there's something wrong with You're following Christ. Because you can know it surely, our Lord said, as the world has hated me, it will hate you also. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but the will of God. This is the purpose which God regenerated us, that we should no longer live according to the lust of men, satisfying our own desires, our own ambitions, but according to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles or the heathens, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revilings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. What's happened? Person been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They've been converted, and now they're no longer going to the same places. They don't have the same friends. They don't associate in the same places that they used to go to. And their former friends are saying, hey, something's wrong with John. Something's wrong with Mary. They've gone off their rocker. They don't like doing what we used to do. Well, hallelujah. I know what happened. They got born again by the Spirit of God. The world is not a friend of grace to help us unto God, and we need to be reminded of that time again. And so this righteousness is not just doing good deeds, charitable deeds, but it is following the Lord in his teachings and according to those good works which he has set forth in his word. Verse 9, we noted, he said, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we noted that the bride is not invited. It is the friends of the bridegroom from John chapter 3 and verse 29. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see that thou do it not. I am a fellow servant to thy and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's the spirit of foretelling. Prophecy is not prophesying about foretelling events always as it was in the Old Testament. New Testament prophesying is different. New Testament prophesying simply means foretelling of what God has done. And so if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you want to tell people what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done and what he's going to do. So it's the spirit of prophecy. Now we come to the subject of today. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. These events, I believe, are consistent with, and they're simultaneously synchronous with events going on throughout the book of Revelation. The word number seven is significant in the book of Revelation, seven churches of Asia. But there are different things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation that are seven of them. There are seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Now, seven speaks about completion. Seven trumpets. The 15th chapter, and here's the point of much controversy among various religious people, the resurrection is spoken of in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, we don't deny that there's going to be a resurrection, except if you're among those who are among the preterists who have said it's already passed. But there is to be a resurrection. We believe exactly what Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The dead in Christ are in 1 Peter, let me get it right, in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And that we which remain are alive to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the 15th chapter, he said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ will rise. Well, when is that going to happen? And that's the issue. Well, I believe the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives us the time when it's going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about dates. I'm talking about the occasion. And it is at the last trumpet. The last trumpet. The last trumpet. Well, the book of Revelation talks about seven trumpets. Well, the seventh trumpet is at the end of time. Go back with me to the sixth chapter first of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 6. The sixth and seventh are always somewhat simultaneously. They're combined together. In the verse 12 of the sixth chapter, when he had opened the sixth seal, there are seven seals on this book. And that book, we noted in the fifth chapter, was the seal of the unfolding of divine providence and God's judgment. And no one was worthy to open those seals except the Lamb of God. And so the seals, one by one, are taken off, and it tells us what's happening, what's going to happen. And the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell from the earth, fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of its places. Now, you'll note that phrase right there. You'll note in verse 11 of the 19th chapter, I saw heaven opened. Well, here we have it. Heaven departed as a scroll. Verse 15, I'm reading from the sixth chapter here now. And the kings of the earth, and great men, the rich men, and chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and mountains. Why are they hiding themselves? Well, verses 16 and 17, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that stood on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the day at the end of time when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There are many things that have been consummated at the end of time, and now the great day of his wrath is come. And so back to the 19th chapter. I believe that that's what we have here being described. This is said a cycle that's going on throughout the book of Revelation. There are seven trumpets. There are seven seals. There are seven vials. These are things that are from different perspectives. We're seeing them through the book of Revelation. And now we're coming to the end of these things. The seventh trumpet, the seventh seal. These are consummation of all of God's judgment. And so what happens? I saw heaven open. And Christ comes. He rides upon a white horse. His name, he has eyes, was a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in his blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. This is, to me, after the resurrection of the saints, God's people come with the Lord. Now, I didn't put a time period in there. There are those who put a 1,000-year period of time in there. That's all right if they want to. I don't. I believe that this is a thing that takes place at the consummation of the end of time. I believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment. I know that that is not the most common, more I would say the most popular view today, but I'll tell you that that has been the historical view of God's people, and especially of the Baptists throughout time, that we believed that this was something to take place consummated in a general resurrection and a coming of the Lord. And so the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and had of his mouth, saint of God, we will be with him. We come with him in taking judgment upon the world. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The world is going to know who he is. You and I, by God's grace, and because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, we know who he is. We believe that. It's been confirmed in our hearts. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But the world doesn't believe it. But they will know it. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, the flesh of all, both small, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings on the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Can you believe it? That's what's been going on since the Garden of Eden. It's now come to a consummation. It's some people refer to as being the Battle of Armageddon. Well, that term is used in the 14th chapter of Revelation, or 16th chapter of Revelation, called the place of Armageddon. That's a place in Israel. I've been there to Megiddo. It's a large plain. There have been some very decisive battles fought on that plain there. It's comes in off a valley, comes in off the Mediterranean Sea, and at the head of that big, long valley, there are mountains, and many armies have been gathered there. Been very many. That's where Sisera, Deborah defeated Sisera, and so there have been a lot of battles taking place. Some of them have been very decisive battles. Whether it is the literal place or where it's a figurative place, it's not so important to me. My understanding, it is that somewhere, sometime or another, Satan and all of his powers and all the nations that he's been deceiving for a time that Christ is not the Christ, the Antichrist, they are going to come against Christ, and this issue is going to be settled forever and forever. And when we have a new heaven, a new earth, there's not going to be any devil around anywhere to torment God's people. There's not going to be any sin around to torment God's people. And the final consummation of all of the struggles of God's people are going to be brought to an end. In verse 20, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, with all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God's judgment against the wicked. The word of God says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Child of God, here's what God would have us to understand. The world has hated you. The world has persecuted you. The world has caused your blood to flow in its streets. The world has been your adversary. The devil has been your adversaries ever since the Garden of Eden. And he will continue to be your adversary until the end of time. And the only way that you and I, sitting here in this church today, the only way that you and I are going to be delivered from the conflict and from the influence of Satan in our lives, when we die, that's going to happen. We will be delivered from the influence of Satan in our lives. But that's not the end of God dealing with Satan. He is going to be judged. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all of them, ultimately are going to be judged, and all the wicked powers are ultimately going to be brought into judgment by Almighty God. You see, what God wants us to know is that this is the final round. This is the final round in the championship fight. You ever see a championship boxing match? I know you ladies don't like boxing, maybe. I like to watch boxing. And sometimes in the first round, I saw previews or saw a playback of boxing match the other day. The first round, by the champion knocked out this man. But sometimes it goes on to the last few seconds in the last 15th round. And sometimes it looks like that one man is about to defeat the other. And all of a sudden, in the last part of that fight, this one man, boom, he makes a great blow, and out he goes with a count of 10, and he's won the fight. Here's the 10th, 15th round. Here is the last of time. Here is the devil's last struggle. Here is the end of all of the problems that God's people have ever had to deal with. It may be the Lord will come before any of this stuff gets started, I've said, I won't fuss if I find that I'm wrong about a pre-trib rapture. I won't fuss about that one bit. I'll be glad for it. But if it's not, if God's people have to experience some persecution, don't think it's strange, because that's what's been going on since the days our Lord. He promised that. And through the centuries, God's people have been the object of hatred, have been the object of persecution. And we have been put in prison. We've been burned at stakes. We've been cast into the den of lions. We have been torn asunder. That has been the role of God's people ever since the Garden of Eden. But whatever, however it will come to an end, John says, and I saw heaven open. I saw heaven open. The Lord is going to come someday, sometime. And when he comes, the ball game's all over with then. The bell is already rung for the last round. And there's going to be a counting. And the powers of hell are going to be counted out. And you and I, as God's people, are going to be blessed to enjoy all eternity, free from the bondage, free from the power, free from the presence of sin. And you'll read in the last part of this book, as we get to it later on, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein there was no more sea. Let me go back with you to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says to us, God is not slack concerning his promises. He is long-suffering to us, for not with that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. He's talking about his elect people. Then in verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come. It may be 10 more thousand years down the road. I don't think so. I hope not. I pray not. But the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. I think about all the things that man has built, all the wealth that man has tried to put together, the castles that man has put together, all the things that he's done as monuments of his great power and ability. Look at the Twin Towers in New York City. They were designed to have been indestructible. A little bit of gas, airplane fuel, showed us that how, in fact, they were not indestructible. The powers of this world, the fame, the wealth that men have accumulated, shall be burned up. Now verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening on the coming day of God? You know what that means? That means cheering it on, praying for it, looking forward to it. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein that dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing then that you look for such things, sit down on your easy chair, go to your ball games, go to the worldly places of amusement. No, be diligent. Be careful. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. An account that the long suffering of our Lord, what's that mean? It means that the only reason why God has not already come is because he's long suffering to his elect. There's some of God's elect somewhere, some that God's ordained, chosen in Christ, some of them not even been born maybe yet. But I'll tell you, when the last one of God's elect had been regenerated, you'll hear an angel say, time shall be no more. and the end will come. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, the grace of God in our lives doesn't make us to be lazy. It doesn't give us complacency. It does not give us room to be worldly, but rather the grace of God in God's the life of God's people causes us to be diligent, causes us to be earnestly looking forward to, causes us to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the good works. That's the acts of righteousness that John speaks about there in the 19th chapter. That's how the bride is identified. It is a people who have been followers of the Lamb, who are zealous for godliness, who are zealous for the witness of Jesus Christ, who are faithful unto him, even in the very face of persecution and opposition from the world. And when that day comes, when the Lord shall come, the bride of Christ, the saints of God, are going to be with him. And we are going to be cheering and shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. For he comes to rule and reign in righteousness. You ever go to a ball game? Well, of course, we've all gone to ball game. Many people watched the ball game. I did last night, the ball game between Alabama and Georgia. My team won. I don't know about that, but there was a great excitement went out. Everybody was excited, and oh, they were so thrilled because their team won. That's just an earthly thing. When the Lord comes, and God's people from all ages, they see their Savior, and we see him judging the wicked. They've been cast into hell, and all the evil powers that have been persecuting God's people, we will break forth in jubilation, shouting hallelujah unto the Lamb. There is something that all of us as God's people have to deal with, and that's temptation. Temptation that comes to us because of discouragements. We wrestle with the problems of life. And we get discouraged. At the breakfast table this morning, I was sharing with Ruth about a time in my life. It wasn't the first time, nor has it been the last time, but a particular season in my life when I went through some very serious discouragements. The thing that helped me to be steadfast was the promises of God's word. I just knew that God was in control and that God was working things to his own, according to his own will, to his glory, and for my good. It was hard to see that at that time. I can look back and say, yes, I can see it now. But that particular time, I was looking through a dark cloud and I couldn't see the end of the road. But I could see one thing. Christ. He made promise, and I trusted him. That's God's word to us today. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's a revelation of Christ, and he lays it out. Here's the game plan. Here's what's going to happen. And now we are coming to the end of it. We're not there yet, but he wants us to know there is going to be an end, and there's going to be a consummation of all troubles and trials, and we will be on, you forgive me for using the term, the winning side. Not that we win, but that he wins. And we're just going to be there with him. Glory, hallelujah. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you give it to us your precious word. We thank you that you've been pleased to bring us to the knowledge of who Christ is, our Redeemer, our Savior. Not only is he the Redeemer whereby he has saved us from hell itself, but he has saved us from the power of sin. And someday, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when we're with our Lord forever and ever in glorified bodies. Hasten that day. Hasten that day when there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more separation, but we will be forever with our Lord and Savior and with all of his dear saints forever and ever. Hasten. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name.